Psalm 13, Psalm of David, and we read, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Lift up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Notice the first point I see that stands out here is perplexed before God. This is one of the great matters in the Psalms that is often neglected today in Christendom and in the Christian life. A lot of times people are confused about how to interpret God in their lives. If they feel happy in life and they feel up and kind of encouraged and kind of with a skip in their walk, they feel God's with them, you see. If they don't feel great, for some reason they can't understand while they're discouraged or they feel depressed, God's left them, right? All these extremes that many people go through in our day that say they're Christians, and many are, where is God? You know, I don't feel God in my life. You know I pray to God, but does he really hear me? And there's a whole matter of thinking in studies of the Psalms that this issue is one of the great ways that God grows you as a Christian. In other words, it's when you feel him least, he wants you to draw near to him the most. So in other words, you don't feel him, what should you do? Do you just sit down and sulk and say, well, you know, is there even a God? No, I said that's when God moves you as a true believer to open your Bible, okay, and read until you've read, pray until you've prayed. They call this the doctrine of spiritual desertion, and this is one of the key texts in this whole issue. God typically will withdraw his felt presence, not his presence, but his felt presence, to make you respond and go hard after him. Otherwise, people, if you don't think in this way, you get perplexed. I don't feel God. Does he even love me? You know, is the Bible, have anything to say about my particular issue? Confusion sets in. Perplexing response sets in. And we have what you have here. David says about four times, I think it is, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" He feels forgotten by God. "How long will you hide your face from me?" Think about that. Hiding his face. You know, not wanting to be seen by us. "How long must I counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long must I go to myself for all the answers? How long must I go to myself since you've hidden from me and I can't, you know, find you, Lord? I feel you've forgotten me." You know, it's like a child who's alone on a ball field and wonders why his parents forgot him and went home. Where are my parents? They forgot me. They don't care about me. They don't love me. And then he says, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Obviously, remember, he was a king of an ancient covenanted nation, the only nation, Israel. And of course, in that particular statement, you know, we're not being victorious as a nation that knows God. Where are you, God? You're not with us. So you're not with us. I have to go to myself for answers and direction. You've hidden your face from me. Again, you've forgotten me. Many people feel this. They say they believe in God, and they feel this quite a bit. And I think one of the greatest ways to remedy that is to remind yourself how God speaks, how God works. If you're thinking, I don't feel God, I understand what would make a person say that. But if you're living that way, then I think you're hurting yourself in this kind of a condition. For example, when a believer is discouraged and feels distant from God, how could he get closer to God? He has to draw near to God. How does he draw near to God? Through the Word. See, and I think George Mueller, I mean, you're right too about prayer, but George Mueller, I really think, got it right. He said, I read the Bible until I get a happy heart. Then I pray. And I'm not saying that's the only way to do it. I'm saying that's a great principle. In other words, how do I feel back in communion with God? I open the Bible up, I begin reading the Word of God, and I read it, and I read it, and I reread it, and using those kind of states, when people are that much in a dizzying, confusion or perplexing state, what usually happens is they can read a psalm, for example, or a section of scripture, and it just does nothing to them, right? You read it and you go, wow, it's like bouncing off the wall. I mean, I read it, it was words to me, right? And then that's when you have to pray and say, God, help me focus here. And then read it again. You might say, well, still, I'm not getting anything out of it. You know, because your mind is so preoccupied. And again, you have to stop yourself, realize that your mind is completely cluttered and occupied, and say, God, I know you speak through the Word, and I need you to comfort me with the Scriptures right now. And then you read until you've read. And so sometimes it's that way. You have to read in that way, and then God gives you a heart to pray. And typically the Psalms are great during those times because they're dealing with so much of our emotions and our ups and downs. For example, I could just move ahead just for a moment before I finish the first point. And you can, again, like we've seen in the previous weeks of study here, you see the progression. There's perplexment in David. That drives him to prayer. Then thirdly, he has a passion for God. See that? How many people do you know in your life react to things typically? Now, they know what's right, but they react. And you can almost predict it. They react, they realize what they did was wrong, they confess it, and then they do what they know is right. And they say, man, maybe next time I'll respond right in the first time, right? There's a pattern, right? But, I mean, look, David's no different than that. And the other Psalms we looked at, I'm not saying that's the right way to answer, but David immediately, where's God? He's very emotional. Where are you, God? Why am I alone? Why have you left me? What's going on here? That's a typical thing. Someone reacts to a situation, then the dust starts to settle, and they just start praying and pleading with God, and then they go, yeah, that's right. I know I should have responded that way in the first point. We all do this in different ways, some of us more than others. But that's the emotion of the Psalms. So David, again, is no different than every other man. Go to Psalm 42 for just a moment. Psalm 42. The Scripture is very clear. It's very human. The Scripture doesn't paint a flowery picture of the reality of our struggles. The Scripture is quite clear and shows us the reality of our own struggles as Christians, as believers. You know, it's emotional. It's challenging. We go through all kinds of things. We have wrong thinking. We have to preach right thinking to ourselves. But look at Psalm 42, for example. As the deer pants for flowing streams or the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So he's panting after God. He's thirsting for God. He could hardly be with God in heaven. My tears have been my food day and night. That's interesting. He's panting after God. He's thirsting after God. He could hardly wait to be with God. And then he explains that he's been living off his tears. While they say to me continually, where is your God? He's crying And he's pleading with God. He's looking to God. He's hoping in God. And people were mocking God all around him. People could care less about God and letting them know that. I don't believe in God. I don't want to do what you do. I don't want to read the Bible. I don't want to worship. And they're discouraged. And you believe in God? What a waste to commit your life to something like that. Why go to church? Verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs and praise and a multitude-keeping festival. That's a guy that openly, publicly praised God, I mean, with energy and passion. And now he's in kind of a depression. He feels attacked. He feels he's around people that mock God. Yet he's panting for God. Yet he's weeping all day long. Yet he's wanting to be with God soon and escape this difficult world. Verse 5, why are you cast down? Now he's preaching to himself. See, just like David said over here, how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day long? He starts talking to himself. In one sense, that's good. Right? We want to counsel ourselves from the Scriptures. So he says to himself, Psalm 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Now he preaches to himself. He tells himself what he already knew. Hope in God! For I shall praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore what do? I remember you, Lord, from the land of the Jordan, the Hermon, from Mount Mizar, deep calls of deep, at the roar of the waterfalls, all your breakers and all your waves have gone over me. In other words, I've been engulfed by ocean waves. In other words, it's a picture. I've been overwhelmed, and my soul has been cast down, but I'm hoping in God now. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night His song is with me. Now he's propping himself up, pumping himself up, believing what God says. A prayer to the God of my life. Okay. So he's driven from, again, the emotion to intercession, same as in our psalm for tonight. Verse 9, I say to God, now he's talking to God specifically, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where is your God? So he's in a realm of mocking of God. Where is God? He starts to question God. He remembers God. He's going back. It's an emotional battle here. Again, he says to himself, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Again, he preaches to himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Now, go, keep your thumb there or whatever on Psalm 13. Go with me to Romans 15, 3 and 4. In Romans 15, 3 and 4, we see the same kind of mindset, again, reminding us about hope and the Word of God. In Romans 15, 3 and 4, we read, for Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former times, written in the Scriptures, was written for our instruction, so that through endurance or perseverance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. So how if you're feeling cast down, how do you get out of that despair, that doldrums, and how do you start acting like you're supposed to? Hoping in God. What do you do? Open the Scriptures. There's a great cross reference right there. Romans 15. The Scriptures give you encouragement and hope. You see? So we got to be driven back to the Scriptures. So if you say, I don't feel God. He feels so far from me. In one sense, we all know what that means, but we're not at a loss. So now we go, how do we feel God? He's completely left me. Well, God hasn't left you because the Bible teaches us that He'll often distance Himself from us in our His felt presence, so that we open our Bibles and go hard after Him. So when He feels so distant, you read more. And that's an anchor for you to cling to, you see? Go with me to Hebrews, the end of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6:19. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Here it is, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. See that? Christ is our anchor. The anchor of the soul. Think of the anchor. Think of anchoring your soul in Christ. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, look at the problem that many professing believers are challenged with. In Hebrews chapter 2, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. See that? The tendency to drift. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So again, there's a tendency to drift. We don't want to drift. We want to be anchored in Christ. Right? How do we do that? We go to the Scriptures for encouragement and hope. Right? And we don't believe the lies of the devil, the insinuations of the devil. We're not driven purely by emotion. We have an emotional, passionate love for God, but it's regulated by the Scriptures, right? So our default during times of challenge and difficulty is, as we mature, to not as much press the panic button on the first step, but to say, God, what do you say in your Word to this matter? You got to go to the Word. If you don't know the Word well enough, you go get counsel from the Word. Otherwise, you sit and you start going, where's the wind blowing? How do I feel? And you purely base it on emotions. And as one person said, you know, I mean, at that point, if you go that route, then, you know, they say it's Daisy Christianity, right? You know, the Daisy, he loves me, he loves me not. And that's why a lot of Christians struggle with assurance of salvation, right? Am I really a Christian? You know, Christians don't really think bad thoughts. Why would a true Christian think that thought, the thought that I've just been wrestling with the last couple hours? I can't be saved and think that. Well, that's wrong. You could be saved and think horrifying thoughts. And if you don't think so, you're not understanding your Bible. You could even think horrifying thoughts if you've never looked at pornography, if you've never watched an R-rated movie, if you've never done anything that a lot of these moralists will say are things that conjure up those things, do you realize you can think horrible thoughts without ever saying any of those things? That's how sinful we all are. So you shouldn't be shocked. You just should learn to not trust yourself an inch. Self-distrust. So the first point here then again is, so David says 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times he asks a question to God. 5 hows. Look at the second, look at verses 3 and 4. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. So now he's directed himself properly, he's counseled himself aright, he's got his head together, spiritually speaking. And now he goes to God, O Lord my God, light up my eyes, because only you can do that, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. In other words, God, you have to enlighten the darkness I feel. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, right? And a light unto my path. Which one is that? 119, is it 42? 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. If you hold on to that, we just saw here then, as he is saying, light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest I remain in darkness and sleep until it's over and vanish. The Lord's got to light. He's the light of the world. He's a true light enlightening every man. It says in John 1, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Right? The darkness is enlightened by the light. So we go to the Word. We go to prayer. We go to God. See? The Word leads to prayer. Perplexment, confusion is clarified through prayer. Okay? And that then brings us to the last part, and that moves us then to have passion for God. And that's verses 5 and 6. Notice. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. It's His salvation. He's the only Savior of men. He says, my heart is rejoicing in your salvation. Why? Because I've trusted in your steadfast love. So we see here a reliance upon God. See? God is my only strength. Verse 6 is rejoicing. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. See, one of the great things about public worship is this matter of singing unto the Lord, right? So, I mean, why do we sing on Sunday morning? If your heart's plowed up during the week and you're encountering God through the Word, right, then your heart is getting happy in God. Then when you come to the great celebration with God's people on the Lord's Day, what should prompt your singing? What's it tell us here in verse 6? It's a little question for the pastor. What should prompt you to sing? Answer? By realizing how bountifully He's dealt with us, right? I don't deserve anything in my life. But look what He's given me. Look how merciful He's been to me in my life. It brings you right back to earth and to the reality of the Christian life. Which is how we should have responded right in the beginning, right? We so often don't do that. I mean, right when David realizes the predicament he's in, he should realize the kind of God he worships, how God's always dealt with him. He should remember how God has always worked, how God always rescues him. And he should read the Word and be comforted by the Scriptures and be driven to prayer. I think there needs to be passion and emotion as a response to, you know, doctrine. There's got to be, right? If we understand the Scriptures, doctrine never dries up hearts that are plowed up. It doesn't. Doctrine fuels our emotions. It gives us feet to our faith. It's head and heart in worshiping God. So it's not, you know, an unemotional theology is not good. The charismatic movement is not a doctrinally driven movement. It's got a lot of emotion, right? But it's not fueled by doctrine, right? Thinking, right? It's simply just an emotional thing. That's why it would not be unsurprising for a charismatic person to really wrestle with whether God's with them all the time, right? And then the way they feel God, and they want God, more of God, is they got to, you know, do all these speaking in tongues, they need healings, they need all these demonstrations. Constantly they know that God is somehow with us and affirming us, right, and assuring us. Well, that could be a true believer, untaught, and acting in an immature way. That could be the answer. Or they could be a person just going from one emotion to the other and they don't know God. They have completely missed the whole thing. True believers can wrestle with those things. But what God wants us to do is grow in our maturity and our grasp of things. And the way you do that is you have to open your Bible. You have to read your Bible. You have to think through. You have to meditate on Scripture. You have to ask yourself questions and open your Bible and do Bible studies, you know, and look at cross-references and think through the emotions. And that's why, again, why I think Steve Lawson was right when he mentioned that to the conference I went to, is he said, because if ministers are never dealing with the reality of they're just preaching didactic truth, which is good, and they're not applying it, giving clear application and helping you see that emotion and doctrine all are friends, right? They're friends. They're intimate friends. They're not enemies. And if you don't work on that and read the, that's why reading the Psalms and reading Proverbs most every day are very helpful to you. It's God's Word, of course, but I mean, if you're really entering into the Psalms, that's real life. Most of us are very emotional, relational, very, we want to feel oriented. There's a great book we had in the book table. We've sold out our copies. We're ordering some this week. Called Faith and Feelings. And it's an outstanding book where the guy's dealing with this issue of how to understand your feelings as a Christian. How to not discount emotion and feelings, but to bring them into, again, the proper biblical perspective. So why should we come this Sunday morning and sing to the Lord? Because He's dealt bountifully with us. Isn't that great? And He does it all the time. That should be our thought all the time. That should be our default response. I've received mercy, abundant grace all the time. And I want to sing unto the Lord. Because I have a new song He's given me in my heart, right? Given every believer a new song in the heart. That's salvation. Now go sing to the Lord and love Him. And listen as He speaks to you as you open the Word. That's how He talks. That's how we get our assurance. And then the final thought is 1 John 5:13. These things have been written to you that you may know. Notice written to you so that you may know that you have eternal life. You can be assured because the Scripture is said. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. And now help us to pray. Help us, Lord, to know that you know our plight at times, our difficulty as sinners in a fallen world, and yet we are those whom you've dealt bountifully with. And we ask, Lord, that you would show us tonight how to pray, that you give us a spirit of prayer, that we would have a new song in our heart in praising you, even as we pray silently in groups. Or, Lord, I pray that you would just show us how to pray. And Lord, hear our prayers. We know you listen. Now, Lord, let us leave them with you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple quick